I love it. Really. Next, I want to, I'm so excited to introduce for the first time this morning that I get the privilege of introducing and announcing a new men's ministry that we are going to begin here at the Columbus Church of Christ. And I am even more excited to be able to announce that Tyler Wheat is going to be leading it. Now, if you talk to Tyler, he will tell you that where he falls into the ministry is he's just another bozo on the bus, as he might. He's just another, he calls it monkey in on the chain, on the train. But the fact is, this ministry needed a leader. Ministries need leaders. And Tyler is taking up his cross, and he's heard the Spirit of Christ call him into this ministry. And when we talked about 3 months ago, one of the things that we suggested to Tyler is some things were really swirling around in him about God's purpose for men. And let me pause and say Happy Father's Day to all of our dads out there. So speaking of men, one of the things that were as things were swirling around in him, as the Spirit of God was calling him into something that was kind of amorphous and vague at the time, as we said, look, you need to go. You need to sit with God. God is not a robot, okay? You don't hit the switch with God, and all of a sudden God just goes, boom, here's vision. Boom, here's the next step. You've got to treat him like a person because he's a person, and honor him and sort of wait for him and hear from him, listen to him. And Tyler did just that. He went and he sat with God, and he experienced solitude and engaged that process. And I believe, along with Paul Bennett and David Kilpatrick, Wesley Dunham, who also been in conversation with Tyler, that's what he did. And so now, this morning, I want to invite Tyler up here right now, because it's really important for you to hear from Tyler, okay, sort of some of the things that are going on in his heart as it pertains to this men's ministry. So I just have a few questions, and then we're going to get into Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. And so while we're getting situated, if you wanted to go ahead and get your Bibles open there, you can. That way we'll be able to jump right into the lesson once we get there. But am I on? Good? All right, good. Tyler, tell us more about some of the things that I've already been talking about this morning.
Okay. This process started, y'all hear me? Okay, good. This process started, it's probably been a year ago. I was on the, driving down the road, and I think we all have good ideas, either come to us in the car or in the shower. I just happened to be in the car. And the conversation between the radio host and his guest was about men's ministry and the importance of men's ministry. And I thought to myself, oh, we don't have one. Probably my southern grammar mind said, we ain't got none. So that began to just sit with me, and it really was a bug in my ear, in my head, that I could not get rid of. I said, you know, we don't have one. If it's important as I say it is, this needs to be investigated. So I began to read and to pray. I began to seek out one-on-one conversations. I think I began with Paul, then to David, then to Lindy, and I talked to Billy. And then Wes was brought into the into our group, and we began to meet one-on-one and in groups and in text messages, and began to facilitate what this may mean. And come to conclusion, as many ministers you talk to say, they do ministry not because they want to, because they cannot not do it. They have to do it. So it come to conclusion, this is something that I have to do. Mm-hmm. It's something that we need.
Yeah, great. I can affirm that I'm in ministry because I don't see where I could do anything else. Can I do something else? Yes, to your shock, I actually could do something else. I mean, I believe I could, but I can't imagine. So I just want to affirm that is a kind of a signpost. God's at work in this. Tell us more about why.
Why? There's so many, many reasons why the church as a whole need a men's ministry. You look at our culture. Our culture does not call men to be men. We could talk a long time on that. You look at the church as a whole, you look at national statistics on men's involvement in church, you see that women outnumber men in church. It's a data statistic. I'm sorry, guys, but it's true. Women are 25% more likely to attend church weekly than men. You see that, you look at, if you want your children to be involved in church, or as they call it, an active church attender. Yes, a mother's influence or a female's influence can greater that attendance, but nothing has an impact on a child like a male figure in their life. That to me spoke words. Also, I look around in my personal life. I look at our church family. I look at my friends. I see them suffering and battling every day. And that to me is what, personally, that hurts to see your friends and family suffer.
That's good. Yeah, a lot of conviction here. And again, just so thankful that God has moved in your life on this particular ministry. Tell us more about how.
How
do we get involved?
How do we get involved? You'll start seeing the word inertia. That is Paul Bennett's brainchild, and we all were like, oh, yeah, we love that. The law of inertia, if you remember your 7th grade science class, or probably now in 5th grade, the law of inertia states that an object in motion remains in motion unless acted upon by an outside force. That also holds true to objects that are at rest. The objects remain at rest unless acted upon by an outside force. So what that means to us in a spiritual sense is we have men who may feel stuck where they're at in spiritually or at life. We're here to introduce them to the outside force, God, the Father, and the Holy Spirit. The ultimate force to get you unstuck, to get you in motion, get you in moving. Now, we also have men who are moving spiritually and in life, and that we know that there's an outside force acting upon them to slow them down, to put them back still. And we know those forces are powerful, but we have a God that's more powerful. So our job in this men's ministry is not to give you something to do, but give you someone to be. To introduce you more to God, to facilitate conversations with other men, to empower you, to embrace you, and to call you to be the man that God wants you to be and that God made you to be.
Very good. All right, and any next steps that you
want to share? Any next steps? We'll have some events coming up soon, I hope. And if you're a man and you want to be involved in this ministry, I encourage you to come find me, find Lindy, find David, find Paul, or Wes, and say, hey, I want to get involved. It don't matter what your skill set is, what your spiritual gift is. You're valuable. We want you involved. It can be whether you just want to host a place or you have this, an activity in mind you think speaks to men, come get involved. But I know there's one thing that everyone here can do, and that's pray.
Yeah.
Pray for our ministry, pray for the men who will be involved, and pray that we are able to spiritually grow.
One of the things I was going to connect right here was Billy's lesson on discipleship last week. I mean, I've never heard a list so long of things that you have. And so be thinking about that, men, when you think about your participation in this. You weren't here last week for that one, right?
No.
See, that's just, he just hung his head in shame. That wasn't, but you missed that. It was a great, yeah. Anyway, y'all give it up for Tyler. All right, but thanks. I'm super excited. You know, in the garden after they sinned, God did not come to the woman. He came to the man, and he asked the question, where are you? He said, I was afraid. I hid because I was naked. And I wonder what it is that we're hiding from. So we want to come out of hiding. I know some of the things I've been hiding. I hide in fear, and we don't want to do that. We want to step out, live out our faith. This morning, I need your help. I wrestled with whether or not to bring this up, but I need your help. I really, more than I need your help, a dear brother and an elder of mine in Oxford lost his daughter last night, or Saturday morning about 12:30 a.m. She took her life. And I think about this brother whenever I was sitting at the table with all of the elders asking if I could go to work on my doctoral program at Lipscomb. And all five, there were six of them, five of them said, yes, but you make sure you pay attention to. And yeah, but make sure you pay attention to your kids. Make sure that you pay attention to your wife. And everyone said, yes, you can do it. When he got to this particular elder, no, I don't think you ought to do it. Don't do it. Out of all the six, this is the one that said, don't do it. And just like with tears in his eyes, he said, don't do it. He said, they're only going to be young so long. Don't do it. In other words, don't take all that time to go do that when you can do it later. And right here at Father's Day, he's experiencing a kind of pain that I cannot imagine. And so I just wanted to ask you if you would pray. We're going to be talking about anger this morning, and I am fuming. If you would pray for this family with me who've experienced this loss. Can we pray? Father, thank you so much for your presence. Thank you. I just can't see where it does me any good to get up here and fake it. I pray, God, that you'd be with this father on Father's Day. I think about the text that I sent him last night, that I was screaming for him, God, inside, and how he responded, reminding me to hold mine close. And God, I pray that we might all want to answer that text and hold ours close as our brother Doug's lost his. So I pray that you'd be with this family. I thank you for this family here that's willing to participate in intercessory prayer this morning. Hear our prayer on behalf of the Shields family, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. All right, Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26. Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 26 reads, you've heard it said, that it was said, to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you that if you are angry with a brother or sister, you're liable to judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to hell fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go first be reconciled to your brother or sister and then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on the way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you will be thrown into prison. Truly I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the last penny. There is a line in the AA Big Book, and when we talk about the AA Big Book, we're talking about the primary text of Alcoholics Anonymous. We call it the Big Book. In the program of AA, they call the Bible the Big, Big Book. But this is the Big Book. And the quote goes like this. Resentment is the number one offender. It destroys more alcoholics than anything else. From it stems all forms of spiritual disease, because we have been not only mentally and physically ill, we have also been spiritually sick. It goes on. It's plain that a life which includes deep resentment leads only to futility and unhappiness, to the precise extent that we permit these, do we squander the hours that might have been worthwhile. But with the alcoholic, whose hope is the maintaining of the growth of a spiritual experience, this business of resentment is infinitely grave. We found that it is vital, for when harboring such feelings, we shut ourselves off from the sunlight of the Spirit. And of course, it's going to go on to basically draw the conclusion that for an alcoholic to hang on to resentment means that they will eventually drink, and for an alcoholic to drink means for them to die. And it's kind of just like that. And so I got to thinking about that, their lot in life, and I couldn't help but this question popped in my mind. Aren't you glad for us church folks that it's only those alcoholics that need to pay uber close attention to their resentment and their vilifying anger? Aren't you glad that for most of us here, we're probably not going to go out and get drunk because of our resentments? That we can resent like ladies and gentlemen. My mother used to say, and if you believe that, I got oceanfront property for you in Arizona. The truth is, we all, at one level or another, struggle with anger. It's easy to get drunk on rumination. In fact, neuroscience is showing, check this out, that ruminating, when we get to stewing, when that committee's in our head for somebody else, that we're releasing the same comfort chemicals as if we're taking a drug. It's addictive. When the reality is, we are taking poison expecting somebody else to die. It is serious stuff. Our anger is serious stuff. And so there's really only one option, and that is forgiveness. I guess there are others, but it's kind of like Tyler said about leading, being called into this ministry. There were really no other options. Do you understand? This is really the only option, and that is forgiveness and reconciliation. We have no future without forgiveness. We have no future without forgiveness. We will not carry any calloused hatred into heaven. So perhaps the question we need to wrestle with as we proceed this morning is, how serious do we take our anger? Do we believe that we need to be intentional to do something with our anger? And I think the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus' teaching, since he's the most brilliant teacher that ever walked the face of the earth, amen? That's interesting. We would turn to him. In the Sermon on the Mount, there are a couple of ways that we can stay in unforgiveness. So, and he's going to show us, I think there's a couple ways that we can stay in unforgiveness. That is, Jesus addressed two problems that can sort of make space for the demon of unforgiveness to roam around in our lives. First, it seems to me, he helps free folk from the trappings of tradition. Not all tradition's bad. There's tradition in the church that has wheat and chaff in it, and we're blessed by the wheat of tradition. Not all tradition is bad, but the teachings of the Pharisees limited the law from its full intent. The law could not perform its fullest function by the way that the Pharisees were teaching it or not teaching it. And so what would happen if Jesus were to fail to clear up the way that the Pharisees taught about the law? Well, I think what we find is that it leaves this space for people to choose to hang on to their anger. Because this stuff works until it doesn't work anymore. And that's why he says in each of these following sections, you've heard it said, but I tell you, he does not begin telling them by what it actually said, but he begins by what they actually heard. He must lead them in the direction that the Old Testament law was pointing all along, because we know that not one jot or tittle is actually going to pass away. It all is going to be fulfilled in the person, the work, and the death, and the burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so he has to go back and he has to sort of tell them what it actually said. Now, one example of this tradition, and some would call this conventional wisdom, might be, today, we might say something like, Jesus got angry. Have you ever heard someone say, sort of, hey, look, Jesus got angry? What are they saying when they say that? I think what they might be trying, and I've said it, in fact, well, you know, Jesus got angry. I don't say it anymore. But I used to say it, and I know what I was trying to say, and I think what folks are trying to argue is that it's okay for me to get angry because Jesus got angry. I'm justified in my anger because Jesus got angry, right? As we think about Jesus going into the temple. Okay, so The first thing he's got to do is he's got to take this conventional wisdom, this tradition that is sort of surfaced, that's not the actual teaching of the law, and he's got to clear this stuff up because it makes space. The second thing he does is he shows that murder is not just an action committed, it points to the personality of the murderer. It tells us something about the heart. Murder tells us something about the murderer's view of people. That their wretched anger and their spiteful wrath sort of lurks in the black shadows behind the deed of murder. So he clears up what they've heard because he wants to get to the heart of the matter, and the heart of the matter is a matter of the heart. These folks thought they could say, have anger and call their brothers fools, and that they could have contempt. Raka is a way of showing contempt towards somebody, and that they were in no violation of the law. And Jesus says, no, actually, you're in a category with murders. And so by clearing away that wreckage, he can get to the heart, because what do we really want to do? I hope you would want to embrace forgiveness. I don't imagine that there's anybody in here, no matter what has happened to you in your life, no matter how badly someone has violated you, or maybe you've hurt somebody else, that would raise their hand and say, you know, Lindy, I enjoy the bitter gall of unforgiveness. You know? Right? I just can't imagine anybody, at least about what the experience of unforgiveness brings in the life, would say, I love this. This is so much fun. Give me more. We want to go to forgiveness. Amen? Amen? We want to experience reconciliation. And we want to talk about that. We want to talk about healing and reconciliation. I'm not going to say a whole lot about it this morning, but I hope to be able to at least sort of put a little seed out there, or continue to water whatever seed's already been planted in your hearts towards healing and reconciliation and forgiveness. But in light of Jesus' ruthless commitment to the destination of anger, in light of his commitment to where unforgiveness and anger leads to, we need to take a couple of minutes and sort of challenge ourselves. We don't want to let ourselves off the hook. We don't want to remove ourselves morally from our anger. If the Pharisees did it then, we may just try to do it now. Like Jesus got angry. I don't know. It could happen. Randy Harris tells us about one of the great novels by Robert Bolzano. It's a horrific tale of 20 years of murders and rapes, torturing young women. And he says that there's part of this book is actual events. It occurred in an area of Mexico, and the crime was never solved for 20 years. It went on and on. And at one point in the book, there were some detectives who were supposed to be working on the case, and they're sitting in a bar telling what, for lack of a better way of saying it, they were telling blonde jokes. They were making fun of women. And so what the author, and Randy brings this to light in his book on the Sermon on the Mount, what the author wants us to see, or the key point, is that the jokes and the murders have something to do with each other. And that is that it begins with joke telling or disrespect for women in this particular case, and it ends in murder. I was right here and listened to a joke just the other day. I'm just going to tell you, right here in this church, a joke about women, and now I didn't say anything. Now, when I make that connection, disrespect for women that ends in murder, you know, there is a destination. We must never allow any kind of contempt or disrespect towards our women. Because they're children of God, and because, and we see this so evident in our culture, as women are exploited and they are being murdered, etc. The point is, these words of vilification and contempt have a destination. So let me ask you, have you ever hated anyone? Have you ever wished someone dead? Have you ever stooped to contempt? Like, to the point of character assassination, you know, chop them up, tear them down. You know, we have this, now watch me now, joke in the South, right, where we can say bless their heart and then what? Say anything else we want to after that. Bless her heart, she's so fat. Bless her heart, you know, she's just not too bright. Bless his heart, you know, he's just a lazy thing. Now, I'm doing pretty well on the murder side. I've only murdered... No, I'm just kidding. I'm 0 for 0 on the murder end, okay? And you're probably doing pretty good on the murder end as well, right? But is anybody in here with me when I say I struggle on the anger side? People say Jesus got angry. And he was good at it. You understand? Jesus was good at it. So maybe we ought to let the anger, let him have the anger. Because Jesus, our master, teacher, and Lord of the cosmos, says that our anger can indeed place us in the same category as murderers. What all does this mean? Well, I've already said it. It means that we must take our anger seriously. It means that we must take our anger seriously. Would you say, ask yourself with the help of the Spirit in some introspection, would you say that you take your anger seriously? Understanding that anger has an end, a destination, a destructive destination, do you believe that being intentional to do something with it, right, is important? Well, Jesus does. He says, so if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there you remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. First, be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're going to court with him, lest your accuser hand you over to the judge and you judge the guard and you be put in prison. Addressing anger was more important, it seems, than going to worship. Not, okay, for Jesus to tell an Israelite, okay, you need to put aside your offering was, to say the very least, a very serious matter. Particularly in Jesus' day when sacrifice was more important than mercy. Now, we can relate to some extent, I think. How serious do we take Sunday morning assembly? Come on now. How seriously have we taken historically Sunday morning seminary? I mean, if you're not here on Sunday morning, I mean, right, some might argue historically, you better either be in the hospital or dead. Right? And if you went out of town, you better bring back a pink slip that says, I worshiped at this congregation. Come on, right? And Jesus is going to, you know, he says, you go to your brother first. And when I thought about this seriousness in which Jesus takes our anger and contempt and malice and the category he puts in, I was a little sick with sadness and filled with fear. Is it possible that we are meeting Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year, decade after decade, half century on Sundays, gathering around the Lord's Supper, telling ourselves that we're self-examining but not going to our brother? Foregoing forgiveness instead of running after it and running after reconciliation. Jesus says, come to terms quickly lest you be put in prison. It makes no sense to sit in a cell holding the key to your release. And that key is forgiveness. Desmond Tutu wrote a book, No Future Without Forgiveness. I actually alluded to the title of the book earlier in my lesson. And in the opening chapter, he tells the story describing about the day the very first day that everybody in South Africa voted, and he describes the feeling that he had. He said, I felt like a kid. He was like in his 60s before he ever voted, and he said, I felt giddy. But he goes on to remind his readers of what possibilities were out there. But he talks about it. Let me just back up. One of the things he talks about is just the circumstances that they were in, the lines that just snaked around in and out, up and down, over and under, and how long people stood in line in these new conditions with everybody of sort of every race and every creed, if you will, that were now in these long lines waiting to vote. Kind of a stressful situation. And he goes on to say that the possibilities that were out there were very dangerous. He said radicals could have opened fire on these long lines at any time. I want you to just think about that. They could have turned total order into complete chaos, but they didn't. And in fact, they went on to stay in these lines. People came out in joyful shock saying, I stood in line 2 hours to vote, and they did. And they treated each other like fellow citizens. Interestingly, I was in line at Dirt Cheap the other day. I love Dirt Cheap. And since my last visit, they've changed the way the line functions. They've moved it. And when I began to approach it, I actually missed it at first. But eventually, I found the right lane. So I'm standing behind a person there in line, and we're talking, and all of a sudden, another person begins to head towards the register and skipping the new line. And the person that I'm visiting with in front of me begins to look across there where this person's trying to get to the register and saying, look, they're skipping. They're cheating. They're trying to cut. I said, or they don't know where the line is. No, look, they're trying to cut us right now. Don't you see? And so I looked a little closer into their face and said, or they don't know where the line is. I nearly missed it myself, I told this person. And eventually, you know, we basically moved on past that. And she changed the subject to Bulldog baseball. And I begin to think about this experience at Dirt Cheap. And I begin to think about what I read in South Africa. And I know they're very different. But it just made me ask the question of myself, and it made me want to just bring this question to you this morning. How might we handle these stressful situations, maybe like that in South Africa or Dirt Cheap? Would we be peacemakers? Could we? What makes the difference? What makes the difference? And I think if we look to Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount, it starts right here in this room with husbands and wives. It starts with siblings. I thought about the importance of these personal relationships, about funerals I've done where a sibling comes in after not seeing another sibling in order to bury a parent, and they have had contempt and malice towards one another for 30 years, and now to see them in the same room together, and it is intense. It starts there. Maybe there's somebody in the room right now, and you know of that kind of relationship with your sibling. It starts there. It starts with brothers and sisters right here in the congregation. It starts between fathers and their sons and fathers and their daughters with forgiving one another. Someone in E6 said, not this last Wednesday, I was out of town, but the Wednesday before that, they said that the church is a laboratory of learning, something like that. And in this case, this is like a laboratory for learning forgiveness and how to do reconciliation. Because I'm here to tell you, brothers and sisters, if you're not learning to do it in here, don't expect to fare too well out there. Probably going to continue to send out the hate stuff on social media. Probably not going to do too well in either one of those kinds of lines if we are not willing, sitting right here in this room, to forgive one another and seek to reconcile with one another. Our anger is serious stuff. It might not cause us to go out and get drunk. Maybe. It just causes us to do things like divide the body of Christ. So my charge to you this morning is take your anger seriously. Let's take it seriously. Don't let the sun go down on it. Let's pray. God, we cry out to you today, and we beg you to help us with our anger, the contempt that we have for people, and for all different kinds of reasons that we think are justified. We thank you that Jesus did anger well. He does anger well. We leave it to him. And we pray, Lord, that you'd give us the capacity to submit to injustice, that we know that it's going to happen and that we can forgive. We leave vengeance to you. We thank you so much for this teaching that helps us, God, to think about the consequences of anger and give us the courage to reach out, God, and on the way here, as we journey following Jesus to our brother, our sister, our sibling, our father, our mother, or our whoever, God, and give us the courage to either ask for forgiveness or make an amends, God, or to forgive. We know that because Jesus died on the cross, that it's possible. Because you forgave us, and you didn't have to. You took our sin, and you didn't even commit one against us. We praise you today because of Jesus. And we thank you that your Spirit indwells your people and gives us the power, the resources that we need to be truly a pure people, set apart from all this anger and hostility. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning. I want to encourage you now that if you've heard something this morning that you need to respond to, it may be that you need to do that right there in your pew, but it also may be that you need to come forward and confess. And if that's the case, we want to invite you. We'll be here to participate in that with you, as will the Holy Spirit be present as well. Come as we stand and sing.
On bended knee I come, with a humble heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne. Lifting holy hands to you. I pledge my love anew. I worship you in spirit. I worship you in truth. Make my life a holy praise unto you. On bended knee I come, with a broken heart I come, bowing down before your holy throne. As I look upon your face, show your mercy and your grace. Change my life, O Holy Spirit. Make me fresh and ever new. Make my life a holy sacrifice to you.
Man, you can be seated.
We get to rejoice today with the Carter family. Cassie Carter has decided that she wants to put on Christ in baptism today. And that is a joyous thing we know for mom and dad, but for us as well that have seen her grow and have grown to love her so much. And so she wants her dad to baptize her on Father's Day, and that's a pretty cool thing. Ralph is going to take her confession, and then we'll move towards getting her baptized.
All right, Cassie. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God?
Yes, sir.
Who came to earth and died for you and for all of us, and that you're willing to dedicate your life to serving him daily?
Yes, sir.
All right. Based on this, we will go and baptize you, okay?
What an awesome experience. I have a couple of announcements I want to make as we're getting ready for the baptism. Speaking of baptisms, of course, we were at Sardis Lake this past week, and there were 6 baptisms while we were there. Among those were some of our own people, some of our own family here. Camry Bartlett, which is Lindy's niece, was baptized. Casey Ferguson, which is Billy's nephew, was baptized. And then our own Cadence Suddeth was baptized, and Savannah Wooten was baptized. So we had a wonderful week at camp. Yeah, let's hear those. And one other, I almost forgot. Brittany Kirk, she was one of our counselors, but she chose to be rebaptized while she was at camp this week. So we're so thankful for all of those people. Wonderful week at camp. If you participated in camp in any way, if you were a counselor, if you were a camper, if you would, let's stand. All of you who were campers or counselors, let's all stand. Thank you, all counselors particularly. Thank you for your sacrifice. It's always a great week there. I was unable to attend. I went up Thursday evening, was there Friday, and brought the heat, apparently. It was so hot Friday, I almost melted. I lost 20 pounds. You can't tell it, but I lost 20 pounds. So anyway, a couple of other announcements I want to mention. Lynn came to me this morning and said that we have a family that is in need of some yard work. So if there are any men among us who would be willing to help do some yard work around someone's house, see Lynn or Dan Harris, and let them know that you are willing to do that. That's an opportunity to serve, so we would appreciate any help there. And then I want to also just mention real quickly about the men's ministry and Tyler's heart for wanting to serve in that area. It's something that's been on his heart for a while. It's something that's been on several of us have had the same on our heart. So I do beg that you pray for that ministry as we try to do something to kind of offset what society is telling us about men. We want to get God's message out about what it means to be a man of God. So pray for that ministry, and also pray for Doug Shields' family, the family that Lindy mentioned. Do not reach out to them, but just pray for them. That will be the best thing that we can do for them. So thank you for being here today, and we'll have our ride.
For all that you've done, I will thank you. For all that you're going to do. For all that you promised and all that you are is all that has carried me through. Jesus, I thank you. And I thank you, thank you, Lord. And I thank you, thank you, Lord. Thank you for loving and setting me free. Thank you for giving your life just for me. How I thank you.